We're going to be in the book of Acts chapter number 8. If you're able to stand tonight, stand with me one more time. Acts chapter number 8. We're going to read these things. I'm doing all the tapping on the iPad. I remember the first time I preached from an iPad. It was actually not because I'm thinking, oh, let's just get away from paper. I was sitting at a church, and out of nowhere, the Lord said, I don't want you to preach on what you've been studying on. I want you to preach on this. And I began my disclaimer, Lord, I don't have my notes. And the Lord said, yes, you do. It's on your iPad. And so I brought it up there. And so for the next few months, I got kind of, well, am I going to do this? And I remember I was at a church in Eaton Rapids and Michigan, and the power went out. I mean, kaboom, down it went. It was much darker than it is right now, and it just was, I mean, you could hardly see, but there was like this glow upon the preacher's face there, and the message went on, praise the Lord. And so in the darkness, I don't know who fell asleep, and actually at the end of the service, I asked the pianist to come, and she didn't listen to me. And I said, well, the pianist, you know, head up this way, and I'm kind of going on. She wasn't listening. Well, and finally the third time, I said, you know, and as our heads are bowed, I'll have the pianist come. And finally she came, and there was like a snicker, and I forgot it was a digital piano. And so there was no power. She's like, I'll come, but there's really nothing I can do. But anyways, got my iPad. It is actually a great thing. 10-hour battery life. We'll be all right tonight. Acts chapter number 8 is where we're going to be. Acts chapter number 8. Let's look at what the Bible says down. Notice what the Bible tells us down in verse number 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The they here is referring to the disciples and others as they preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the chief call of us is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that he died for us, was buried, and rose again. That is what we are supposed to be doing. That's what these guys were doing. And the Bible says they're in this place called Samaria, and good things are happening. People are being saved. People are coming to Jesus Christ. People are gaining forgiveness of their sins and learning about their home in heaven. And can we say it like this? A revival of sorts was taking place. But right in the middle of these masses, God speaks to the man Philip and says, I want you to go to the individual. The Bible says in verse number 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Can I preach a message tonight that I've entitled, what are you supposed to be doing? Let's ask the Lord for his help tonight. Our Father, I love you, and I am privileged at the opportunity that so many has come to hear the word of God. And Lord, I would quickly step aside and declare, Lord, we've come to hear the word of God. I'll do my best to deliver it, but ultimately the authority and the power and everything we need tonight comes from the pages we've just opened. And I pray that tonight that each person here would not only hear the word of God, but be doers of the word of God. Lord, if there's someone that's come tonight, whether they've come to this church many times or whether it's a first time, Lord, if it's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, whoever it may be, if there's someone here that tonight does not know where they would spend eternity from when they die forward, I pray that tonight they would hear about Jesus who gave himself for us. And I pray for us who are saved, God. I pray, God, you'd help us to do what we're supposed to be doing. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I'd like to preach today a message that I've entitled, What Are You Supposed to Be Doing? I grew up in Tucson, Arizona, a long, long way from here. And in where I grew up, there wasn't a whole lot of grass. Only the rich folk had grass in their neighborhoods, and we weren't the rich folk. My dad had, when he grew up in Indiana and in Delaware and in Northern California, where the ground was fertile and the ground was nice, and you can drop a seed in, add a little water, and poof, you got a plant. But in Arizona, it took a whole lot more effort. But my dad somehow, for some reason, wanted to vicariously start a garden through me and my brother. He would send us out back, and he would make us all the time clean the yard and pull the weeds and make sure those tomatoes are growing. I can still remember the wilted, sorry-looking tomatoes that came popping out of the ground. We're like, Dad, are you serious? You want us to go? I mean, this is what all this toil and all this sweat and all this effort is for, these sorry-looking tomatoes. I mean, they were terrible. I'm thinking, Dad, I will go to the grocery store personally for you and buy you a bundle of tomatoes. It's not worth it. I'm being honest with you. I'm not exaggerating. Other evangelists exaggerate. I don't. But here's what he would do. He'd be like, no, this, and time and time again, we didn't see any worth in this. But my dad, time and time again, would send us out to do that. He'd say, all right, boys, you know what you're supposed to do. It's Saturday. You need to go out there and pull the weeds. It's Saturday. You need to go out there and pick up the tumbleweeds. The tumbleweeds have all blown in. You need to go out there and get the trash. You need to go out there. And we would have to go out and do yard work. And we hated it. So my dad would say, all right, boys, it's Saturday. You know what to do. Or he might not even say it. We just knew whatever day it was, that's our chore for the weekend. And my dad, he wouldn't come out there. He wouldn't be out there with the lemonade staring at us. He wouldn't be like, yeah, mule, yeah. I mean, he wouldn't do that. He would just simply send us there and leave us alone. But you know what my dad would do? He would do what a lot of parents tend to do. They tend to not trust their kids. I mean, parents, you should trust your kids. No, you shouldn't trust your kids. Your kids are sinful people just like the rest of us, and you're sick. Your kids are lazy people by nature, and your kids are goof-offs and cut-ups, and they want to do anything but work. And so my dad, who didn't trust us, every now and then, he would check on old Chris and Adam. We would always try to find some shortcut around what we were supposed to do. We invented this contraption. I should have patented it. It would have made a lot of money. There would be all these type of weeds and stuff that we would kind of gather up with the rake, and we didn't want to stick our hands in them. Not like we could put some gloves on or something, but we didn't want to stick our hands in them, so we took two leaf rakes, and we would bring them together like this, and I would hold this side, and he would hold this side, and we'd take it together, and we'd take a bungee cord, and we would stretch it around the bottom of those things so it would pin as tight as can be. I mean, this massive pile of stuff, and we would somehow try to pick this thing up and try to carry all of these weeds as they're, I mean, it's a huge pile that one person can't carry. And we try to carry, and that thing would boom, spring everywhere, and the bungee cord would snap and this and that. We were always trying to invent different ways and methods. Many times we would just sit there and be playing the rocks. Many times we'd have a dirt clod war. I gave my mom a bloody nose one time about that, but I'll tell you about that later. But anyway, we'd have dirt clod wars, or we'd play army right in the middle. And all of a sudden my dad would walk out there and say, hey, what are you guys supposed to be doing? You know what happened in that moment? Blame shifting, lying, you know, something like that. Well, Dad, I mean, there was a snake over there, Dad, and we had to kill the snake with a baseball bat and glove. I mean, we need the glove, Dad. But either way, my dad would come out and say these words. What are you supposed to be doing? You know, here's an important question that we need to ask ourselves as the Church of God, as a person, as people, rather, that have been given the gospel, as people that have been given the word of God placed in our care. And the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of truth. And the idea behind that is the church holds in its hands the truth of the word of God. What are we supposed to be doing? In other words, we sang music tonight, but could we say that Jesus could appear one day and say, hey, what are you supposed to be doing? Oh, we are singing music, and Jesus would go, check. That is the main objection. Could we say, main objective? Could we say that is exactly what we're supposed to be doing? In other words, it's important that we have an aim. You see, there's many ingredients to the Christian life. We talked about walking with Jesus. We talked about faith. We could talk about grace. We could talk about prayer. We could talk about going to church. We could talk about Bible study. We could talk about learning how to love our wives or learning how to love our husbands. We could talk about raising a family. We could talk about finances. We could talk about a host of different things that would all be part of what we're supposed to be doing. But I do think it's important to remind ourselves of a primary focus, a primary goal. You see, when we were in our backyards and my dad left us alone, there were the idea of a rake. There was an idea of a shovel. There was an idea of gloves. There was different elements involved. But there was one thing that dad had left for us and said, son, boys, I want you to fill in the blank. I want you to pull up the weeds. And he gave us the objective. What are we supposed to do? You see, it's very important in life that we keep our purpose in front of us. The moment we lose our purpose is the moment we lose our direction. The moment we lose our purpose is the moment we lose every reason why we do what we do. Now, don't forgive me on this. There are great, grand, and glorious reasons. We ought to do things for the glory of God. We do things to please God. And yes, those are the ultimate, supreme objectives of life. But as far as what is God said to actually do upon this life, let me ask this question. What are we supposed to be doing? We come to the book of Acts in chapter number 8. If you were to study the book of Acts, you're going to find the book of Acts is not so much a book of doctrine, though you can pull doctrine from it. In fact, you can pull doctrine from any book in the Bible. But the book of Acts was simply meant to be a record. It was simply meant to be a testimony. It was supposed to be an example of what the early church looked like. It was supposed to tell us that when Jesus told disciples, hey, when I die, the new covenant will begin, I'll rise from the dead, the Holy Spirit will come down on the day of Pentecost, and the church will be demonstrated upon this earth. And you guys, John, you guys, Peter, you guys, all of you are going to be the leaders in this brand new thing that's never existed before called the church. You see, the church is the fundamental thing that holds society together. It really is, because God said it's the plan to reach this world is through the church. Now watch this. Jesus gave them all the things they needed to know to start off the church, and they began. You can study in the book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. You can see what a big deal they made on prayer. You can see what a big deal they made on the preaching of God's word. You can see about all these different things about fellowship and the breaking of bread. You can find out as an example of all the things that they did. When we come to chapter 8 of the book of Acts, I do believe we see demonstrated one time and again what you and I have as a goal in our thing called the church. What are we supposed to be doing? Let's look what happens in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I want you to look down in verse number 4. The Bible says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. This is absolutely amazing. Now, outside of the fact that he did miracles, and by the way, he was giving special powers as miracles, and those faded off. In fact, Paul the Apostle had special powers doing miracles and healing people. But there came a day in his life and ministry where it faded off to the degree where he said, I wish I could change the fact that you were sick, speaking to Epaphras, I believe it was. He said, I wish I could change the fact that you're sick, but I can't. All I can do is pray for you. So we know those miracles had faded off, and miracles have faded off as a whole. I'm not talking about I prayed for this and God just stepped in and did a miracle. I'm talking about the supernatural. This guy has no leg and poof, he has a leg. I'm maybe not that drastic, but he's blind and now he can see. That's what I'm talking about. Either way, that was gone. But my point is this. Philip, when he came to Samaria, he preached the word of God. So he went from person to person. He stood up there. Maybe he got up on top of a podium. Maybe he got up on top of some log. And he said, hey, listen up. I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'd like to tell you about heaven. I'd like to tell you how to avoid a place called hell. I'd like to tell you about his death, his burial, his resurrection. And he began to preach. But one thing that happened, which was absolutely amazing, is this. The Bible said they heard him with one accord. You need to understand what's going on before I go on to what we are supposed to be doing. All of a sudden, as he's preaching in this town called Samaria, not one, not five, not just 50, but it's as one voice, as if it's one person. The entire village, with one accord, gathers and begins to listen as he's preaching and teaching God's word. You need to wrap your mind around that. Imagine if just for some reason we decide, hey, Ethan, let's go out and let's throw up a little podium right in the middle of Main Street there, and let's stand up and let's start to teach and preach about Jesus. I can imagine what you guys are thinking. Yeah, that's a good way to die. That's a good way for someone to throw one of your dad's rotten tomatoes at you. I mean, that's really a good way. But imagine if we got up there, maybe the first guy jeers, but all of a sudden someone says, hey, you guys quit making fun of him. I want to listen. Yeah, I want to listen too. And all of a sudden, 5, 10, 15, 50, 150, 450, 750 people gather and hear. Oh, I mean, you'd be like, what? Before you know it, the news gets a hold of it. Before you know it, I mean, it's launching all around. Something is going on in North Adams, and you got to come. Before you know it, literally we could say, maybe not every single person that's in North Adams, but as a whole, the city of North Adams comes and hears what's going on. That's what was going on in Samaria. Everybody was hearing the preaching of God's word. But what's amazing, as I've mentioned to you time and time before, is God often gives us glimpses into individuals' lives to suddenly accent what he's doing, to suddenly accent his heartbeat for people, his heartbeat for their lives. I mentioned last night that God, all these other guys were involved, but Peter's life, God suddenly opened up and accented a fear in his life so that we could see some things about Peter's life and see how God deals with people. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of a great big celebration over people coming to Christ left and right, I don't know where I'm going when I die. Can you show me? I don't know where I'm going when I die. Can you show me? Yes, we can show you. Yes, we can show you. And the Bible says each people, all these were hearing, and all of a sudden, Philip has a prompting in his heart. The Bible says down there, looking at the heavens, and down in verse number 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. Right in the middle of all this excitement, right in the middle of that message, right in the middle of him talking to somebody, right in the middle of walking to the next door to knock on. Man, there's all this excitement going on. And all of a sudden, the Lord speaks to Philip. Now, Chris, did God speak out loud or God speak to his heart? Well, I don't know. I mean, you're supposed to know. Well, the Bible doesn't say. The Bible says he spoke to him. And guess what? God's spoken to me, and God will speak to you tonight because we got the Bible open. You see, sometimes we think, well, I mean, God spoke out loud to Philip. Well, okay, that's fine if God spoke out loud to Philip. It doesn't matter how loud or how, you know, much we can. He spoke to Philip, and guess what? He's speaking to us too. Maybe it wasn't his heart. Maybe Philip was just standing there one day, and man, they're worn out from a long day. Maybe it's like 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and man, do you see that? That lady got saved, and that man got saved, and those 14 people came forward. Man, this is exciting. All of a sudden, the Lord said to Philip, Philip, I want you to get up, and I want you to leave. Let me remind you of something. I mentioned this already, and I want to say it again. God will take the flashlight, the spotlight, and all of a sudden, on the stage of life, he shines it on Philip. And he picked Philip because he wants you to see something that Philip did that you and I are supposed to be doing. You see, I believe what we're about to see about Philip was the pattern of every one of these guys. You study Paul, you're going to find the same pattern. You study the life of any other disciples as they traveled, as James and all these people as they served the Lord, you're going to find the very same pattern time and time again. So here's the message. What are we supposed to be doing? Number one, I want you to see this. We're supposed to be going to people. We're supposed to be going to people. Watch what the Bible says. Verse 26. The Bible says, arise and go toward the south. Ah, Brother Chris, now wait a second. God told him to go to the south. Do you think that was God's goal? Do you think that God said to Philip, you know what, he's up there, God's up there, and he's thinking, you know what, I really need to get a hold of Philip's heart, so you know what, Philip needs to change all he's doing, and I'm going to take him away from everything that's going on in Samaria because I really just feel like right now I'd like him to go south for the winter. I mean, it's going to be pretty bad. I mean, it's going to get pretty bad there in Samaria. I just really want him to go to Samaria. No, no, no. His goal, down south to Gaza. His goal is not so much a place. You see, here's what happens many times in our life. We'll get pretty distracted with the place. We'll get pretty distracted with the building. We'll get pretty distracted with the calling. We'll be distracted with the position. We'll get distracted with the title. You know this as well as I do, that God wasn't so much aim. You know, Philip, my main goal for you is to get down to south. And if you can get south, check mark. I've accomplished in Philip's life what I want to accomplish right now. You know as well as I do that that was just a means to what God really wanted. What did God want? The Bible says in verse number 26, he goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Watch what happens. The Bible says that the very time, same time, when Philip is up in Samaria preaching the gospel to all these people, to all these disciples, and man, people are getting saved, souls are being saved. The Bible says, listen, that God is aware of one guy. You and I don't even know his name. But God had been marking the fact that this man was responding. When he would give thoughts about God, when he'd give thoughts about creation, when he'd give thoughts about God's word. And sure enough, this man had traveled all the way to Jerusalem. Perhaps we think to learn about God because we see him coming out with some of the book of Isaiah. Maybe he had a lot of money and he went to Jerusalem and he bought himself a little book of the Bible. Just one book, Isaiah. We don't know all the story, but my point is this. Watch, listen. God marked him. And God picked out in the spotlighting right now that here's a man named Philip that I have to remove from where he's at. Why? I mean, there was a lot of people over there. I mean, there was a great big crowd over there. I mean, there was a lot of people getting saved over there. Why would God pull him out of all this great just for one man down there? Listen to the statement. Though the book of Acts records the masses coming to Christ, it demonstrates individuals. Though the book of Acts tells us about the masses coming to Christ at certain times, the focus of the spreading of the gospel was not so much on, wow, there was 300 there in attendance. Wow, there was 450 in attendance. Wow, there were 7,300 people there in attendance. No. The focus of the word of God is always on the individual. One by one, the individual. Watch what the Bible says. The Bible says he goes down to Gaza, and when he gets there, the Bible says in verse number 26, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. You know what the idea behind this is? He goes down there, and he's down there. He knows that God has not brought him down there just to sit in the desert. God did not bring him down there just to go and see if there's any random missing, going extinct birds around this area. He brought him down there. The Bible says he comes down. I can imagine as he's made his trip down there, he gets down to this region. I can imagine the whole time traveling. God told me to go down here, so where is he? God told me to go down here, so where is she? God told me to go down. And what is God? God has moved in my life. There's got to be somebody. God wouldn't have taken me away from all these things, all these going on. There's got to be, listen, a person. Can I help you something tonight? What are we supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be going to people. You say, Chris, is music important? You say, Chris, I mean, isn't like teaching Sunday school important? Yes, all these things are important. But do not get caught up in the things. Don't forget about the goal. The goal is the person. You know what's amazing to me? I wrote down a few names that I want you to just let your mind think about. We know about, watch this, we know about this woman at Samaria. Jesus was passing through an area, and all of a sudden he said to his disciples, guys, I must needs. In other words, he's saying, I absolutely have to stop everything I'm doing, and I have to go to the well that's in Samaria. Why? Because he knew a woman was going to be there. We know about the individual, the woman in Samaria. We know about a guy named the Philippian jailer. God took all of Paul and all that was going on. Why did God allow Paul to be thrown in jail in Philippi? Why did God allow Paul to get those stripes? Why did Paul allow God to be, excuse me, why did God, I said that backwards, didn't I? I did. Let me try that again. Why did God allow Paul, yes, to get those stripes? Why did God allow Paul to be thrown in jail? Why did God allow Paul to be made fun of? And suddenly his ministry in the marketplace was suddenly stopped. Why? Because that night at midnight, there'd be a Philippian jailer, then an earthquake would happen, he'd be terrified that he thought he was going to die. And there was Paul standing right there. Why? For the person. For the person. I wrote down another name. A guy named Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? Nicodemus, listen, was one of them. Nicodemus was one of those Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were responsible for Jesus being thrown before a Pilate, and responsible for making fun of, responsible for trying to trip up Jesus time and time again. It's the only ones that Jesus said, you are a generation of vipers, that's what you are, and he was one of those. And yet that night, that one man whom Jesus met, and the Bible says Nicodemus was saved. I wrote down this person, a guy named Zacchaeus. Who was Zacchaeus? Can I tell you this? And I don't mean to be disrespectful. Zacchaeus was the handicapped outcast. Zacchaeus was this short, the Bible indicates, like a midget as it were. A rejection from society. People that was constantly made fun of and nobody wanted. And yet, as he's walking through the crowd, Zacchaeus has to climb up in a tree just to see where Jesus at. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns his head upward and looks right at one man. He says, I'm coming to your house. The list goes on and on of the ones, the ones, the ones, the ones. Here's what I'm aiming at. Oftentimes, and what are we supposed to be doing? We're aimed at the big. We're aimed at, well, we just need to see the 150. We need to see the 200. We need to see the numbers. And man, if we could just reach the crowds, and man, if we could just, and I just wonder if at times those things did happen, but I wonder if the majority of the time, it wasn't that 3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost, and it's not like that happened every single Saturday, but the gospel went out time and time and time and exploded. How? One by one. One by one. One by one. And here's what God says. Don't forget what you're supposed to be doing. And what you're supposed to be doing is going to people. I wrote down a verse, and you can just jot it down real quick. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith. Did Paul invest in a lot of people's lives? He did. But he chose one to pour his life into. Did Jesus reach thousands and thousands? He did. But he seemed to focus his ministry on 12. And even on that, he focused those 12 down to 3. Peter, James, and John. You know what's amazing? Peter, James, and John all turned out for the Lord, didn't they? I heard a man once give this illustration. I want to be very careful with it because I think it is somewhat reading into the scriptures. But it's just a good way of thinking that I like. I want you to hear this. He said, it's interesting to me that Moses led a gigantic mass of people. And that gigantic mass of people that he led, there was the Bible says a mixed multitude. What that meant was most of these people didn't care much about God. Some of them did, but not a whole lot turned out. But he led the masses. He said it was interesting to him that Jesus didn't lead the masses. He led 12. And 1 out of 12 didn't turn out. 11 did turn out. And he said the focus of our ministry ought to be individuals, one by one. About 6 months ago or so at camp, I run a camp down in Indiana. One of the things that was a curveball to me was the amount of buildings that you have to constantly make. I didn't want to do building plans and zoning and electrical stuff and plumbing and sewer lines and roofing, and I'm learning all this stuff. I didn't want to do it, but can I tell you what happened? I began to get involved with all these buildings at camp. I began, okay, we know we really got to build that. We really got to change this. We really got to paint this. We really got to tear that down. And man, for the last 6, 7, 8 months, man, that has been life. poured into this building. I'll never forget that here came work week around April of this year, and work week was a big, tremendous, and we poured concrete and 43 yards of concrete, pulled out some bathrooms, replaced the dining hall walls and the outside facility walls, and we cleaned up two or three more bathrooms, replaced windows, buildings. And I'll never forget when all of a sudden some words that I had told a friend of mine about a year ago came pointing back to my own heart. This friend of mine was that wired that way. He was wired towards the hands-on. That's fine and everything, but as I talked to him, I said, don't ever forget, it's people, not programs. It's people, not programs. Don't forget about that. And all of a sudden, as I gave him those words years ago, two or three years ago, as I'm getting caught up in all these buildings, the Lord very clearly reminded me, Chris, don't forget. It's people, not programs. Here's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. I'm trying to tell you, you are responsible to go to somebody with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is worth it to spend time. We think of Jesus spending 3 years with the disciples. 3 years with these disciples. He spent that time. He worked with them. And guess what happened? The people, the person turned out. Let me ask you this simple question. Who are the people that you've been going to? You see, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Chris, you taught about walking with Jesus Christ. Yes, that's part of it. You taught about, we should be serving the Lord and we should learn to trust God. Yes, there's many things that are part of the Christian life. But one of the things you see the church doing time and time and time and time again is going to people. You know what? It's as if Jesus would show up on a Wednesday night. He's left us with what we're supposed to be doing, and all of a sudden he'd look and say, what are you guys doing? We are really working on the building. Lord, we are really working on changing the whole schedule. God, we are really working on new events and just, God, we are just really working to, on the budget. And Jesus says, no, but I sent you to go into all the world for people. So here's a simple question. Can you think of the person that you've been pouring your life into? Because if not, we haven't been doing what we're supposed to be doing. What are we supposed to be doing? Number one, we're supposed to be going to people. Number two, what are we supposed to be doing? Listen very carefully. We're supposed to be giving our time. I suppose a lot could be said for this passage, but I really, really want you to see something that really just stuck out to me in this passage. Number one, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be giving to people. Number two, we're supposed to be giving our time. Giving our time. Now watch what happens. The Bible says, back in chapter number 8, the Bible tells us about this man named Philip. And the Bible says in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, when we read those verses, if you were reading your Bible, if you were just taking, this morning, it's Wednesday morning, you open your Bible and you're like, okay, I'm going to be in the book of Acts chapter 8. And if you were read, you would do exactly what I would do. You would say, okay, the angel of the Lord came to him, told him to go to the Gaza and the desert, and he'd go right, and you would just skip right over that. Let's try to spread this thing out. Let's try to think through what's exactly going on these things. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Philip is in the area of Samaria. Okay, got that down? Philip's in Samaria. Philip's where? He's in Samaria. Hey, that was pretty pathetic. All right, let's try that again. He was in Samaria. Good. And the Bible says he's supposed to go to Gaza. Where is he supposed to go to? Gaza. Okay, now you think, great. So he's supposed to, go out the front door, walk a block and a half, and there, next door, is this place called Gaza. No, not at all. Gaza was around 50 miles away. 50 miles away. Now, for you and me, we're thinking, okay, 50 miles. I guess if you're on a normal highway, it would take you, maybe about an hour to drive. If you're up in northwest Massachusetts, it'll take you 2 hours to drive because of the windy hills and everything. Okay, so maybe 2 hours away. No, remember, we got to think where we're at. Philip is there by himself. He may have had a donkey or a horse, maybe, but let's just say he does or doesn't matter. It's going to be similar in its times. This is not some walk in the park away. This is an adventure away. It could be that if he walked, it took him 2 days, up to 3 days to get to this place. If he rode a horse, I have no idea. I don't know how long. A day. I don't know how fast horses travel. I don't clock horses for a living. I don't know that. I don't ride. They don't have speedometers on the back of their head or anything, so I don't know. But let's just say it takes him 10 hours, 12 hours by the time he has to go and find the horse and rent the horse and saddle the horse. And I don't know what he did, but either way, no, he didn't have a horse. I just thought about this. He ran to the chariot. He would have rode to the chariot. I just thought of that, Pastor. He didn't jump off the horse and chase after the chariot. So let's go back to the very first thing I said. I told you it took him a long time to get down there. It took him at least 2.5 to 3 days to get there. Now watch this. If we were to be Philip instead, and we were to react the way you and I normally react, is what? God, go down to Gaza? 50 miles away. Okay, so I go down there, and I spend time with somebody for a couple days, and I come back. Lord, that's going to take me at least 2.5 days to get up. God, that's a waste of time. Can I help you with something tonight? The most precious commodity that you have, the most precious resource that you have, is time. My brother-in-law told me about a movie that I never saw, and if you saw this, I don't know if it's a good movie to watch, a bad movie to watch. I don't know the rating. I don't know what the language is. I don't watch movies with swearing in it. I don't watch movies with immorality in it. I don't watch that. So I'm giving a gigantic disclaimer. And please don't like go, yay, I saw. You know, don't just sit there and listen, okay? And don't give any reaction. I don't like to use movies as a... But either way, he told me about a movie they saw a long time ago where you only had so long to live and you had to buy more life. You can live. The rich people lived very, very long for hundreds and hundreds of years. The poor people would, rather than holding up signs and saying things like, hey, we'll work for money, I just need to make $10, they were running out of life. Whether they had a band on or some type of meter, they knew that I only got a week left and now I've only got 3 days. I mean, come on, man, can you lend me some time? Just let me, you're rich, you've got millions of years in your account and you're going to live for, would you please just lend me some time? And what's fascinating about that is they took time and they compared it to the resource of money. That you and I understand this idea of spending and wastefulness and squandering, and we understand the concept of money, but even more so, we ought to get into our hearts and our minds the concept of the time that we have. If you were to take the people, can I say that like this, that are older in this room, not the people that are old and in this room, old, not the people that are old in this room, the people that are older in this room, okay? And the youngers and the olders. And you were to say those of you that would be younger and those of you that would be older. Now, everybody wants to know what's the defining number right now. You want to say, is it 43? Is it 52? Is it what, you know, I'm 33, so it's at least 54, okay? So 54 years old. Okay, let's just say tonight, 54 is the older. Sorry, everybody. And 53 and below is the younger, okay? So if we were to take the people that are younger and older, watch this. The people that are younger automatically do not value time near as much as the people that are older. I was with a pastor recently, and he said these words. He's 68 years old. He said, I realize I'm not young, and I don't have much time. And so because I don't have much time, he said, here's the things that I want to do. He told me some goals. Why? Because you realize that time is my most valuable commodity. Time is my most valuable resource. And you know what I can tell you tonight that this man Philip did? This man Philip, we would say these words, sacrificed his time. He didn't sacrifice anything. He gave. He gave his time. You say, but Chris, I mean, that was a waste, wasn't it? Wasn't it a waste? I mean, there was with so many people over there. No. Philip understands that the time that God has given me is supposed to be used on the things that are most important. And so here's what he's saying. He says, I'm willing to spend the time of my life in serving others. I'm willing to spend a large amount of time. He goes down and spends 2.5 days of travel, gets down, he sees this person. The Bible says, hey, can I talk to you? And before you know it, he explains the book of Isaiah. That didn't take 5 minutes. That wasn't just simple, oh, that's talking about Jesus. No, the Bible says there, beginning with with there, he began to explain about all there is about Jesus Christ. I would imagine an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours. Maybe they went and traveled for a while until finally, as they were considering, he said, hey, here's some water here. Explain to me this idea of trusting Jesus Christ, understanding the relationship of baptism and trusting. Explain all that to me. And he did. And this man got saved. And after he got saved, he got baptized. And he was on his way to heaven from the moment he got saved. And then when he got baptized, he wanted everybody to know, I'm a Christian. I'm going to live for God. What's amazing is this. He spent time. But can I help you with something? You and I, listen, please. We're not willing to spend time with people. We want microwave disciples. What do you mean? Well, here's a disciple in a package. Let me flip this over. This person just got saved. If I nuke it, if I spend like 30 seconds, it'll be done. Let's open it up. Oh, that was backwards. Ding, ding. 30 seconds later, we have a follower of Jesus Christ. That's how we want to do things. We don't want to spend time in the kitchen making our own homemade pasta. We don't want to spend time in our kitchen doing all the work that's involved. And here's what he's trying to tell us. The disciples were willing to spend time with people. Can I help you with something? Time is the only way we are going to accomplish the work of the Lord when it comes to people's lives. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named James Dobson? Raise your hand if you've heard of a guy named James Dobson. I want to say this. I don't necessarily agree with everything that Mr. Dobson has done or believes. There are actually some strong doctrines that he believes and teaches that I would strongly disagree with. But there's no doubt at all, I don't think anybody would argue that this man has not been used of the Lord. I don't think anybody would say, that guy, he's a heretic, he's not been used of God. Everybody here would understand that Mr. Dobson has been used in many strong ways. I just read this today, that he's strong, he stood firm over the years on traditional marriage and the family and the home and things that are right, things that are wrong, and he uses the Bible as his guide, and I'm thankful for that. But several years ago, I heard about a story that he told on the radio. He told this story. He said there was an evangelist that back in the 60s and 70s was probably the leading evangelist in his denomination. In fact, he was so popular that people would schedule him 4 years in advance. If you wanted to schedule a meeting with him, he would say, I'm not booked. The earliest time I have is 4 years from now. Just so you know, I've got like 4 days from now. Okay, so but there's a great big difference. But this guy was very, 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 very gifted, and the Lord was blessing him tremendously. Well, he had a situation that he had arranged things with his family. He had a wife, he had some kids, and he arranged things in order to raise a family and in order to accomplish the ministry. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do 2 weeks at home with my family, and I'm going to do 2 weeks on the road. And then 2 weeks at home with family, and then 2 weeks on the road. And so that was working out pretty good. In fact, there was a lot of people who'd be saved. It would work out well. Sometimes the family would travel with them. Sometimes they wouldn't. But it seemed to work pretty well. Until all of a sudden, one day, wherever he was at the hotel, when he called his wife, his wife said, I need you home. He said, what's wrong? He said, it's our son. What about him? His will is very strong, and I can't control it anymore. Just today, I told him to do something. He said, no, you can't make me, or something to that effect. She said, I need you to come home. This is not working. This man, this evangelist, canceled his meetings from that point forward for that next few weeks. He came back home to see what was going on. He saw the rebellion in his son's heart. He saw the problems that were in his son's heart. He saw that this was not a situation for mom to deal with. This is a situation for dad to deal with, because the Bible says, and ye fathers, train up your children. And so this man canceled all 4 years of meetings. And this man left and pastored a small, unknown church off in the woods. And he chose that because him and his son had grown up fishing and hunting together, and it was their bond. And for the next 2 or 3 years, the boy was like 16 years old. For the next 2 or 3 years, he spent time with his son. He passed his church, but listen, he did it to spend time with his son. 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 And finally, at 18 or 19 years old, the son had turned his heart back to the Lord and went off to go to a Christian college and serve the Lord. That son's name was James Dobson. James Dobson, who has done tremendous things for God. How did that all happen? Because someone spent time. You see, you know what we're supposed to be doing, Dad? Mom? know what we're supposed to do in husband and wife? You know what we're supposed to be doing in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to spend time with people to reach people. We wonder why they don't come to church when we invite them. You've spent no time with them. You don't know them. Why should they listen to you? We wonder why the first time we pull out a tract and say, here, let me tell you about Jesus, and say, you know what? No, I'm not interested. Who has won them? The people that have spent hours after hours after hours after hours after hours. I once read a statement, I have it on my iPad somewhere, that a man said, no church can compete with the public school. This was a humanist. This was an atheist. He said, they get 1 hour a week. We get 40 hours a week. You can't compete with time. Wow. Now, I disagree with him because of how strong the Word of God is, but what he was aiming at was true. Time is powerful. So let me ask this question. Can you think of the person you've been going to? Number two, have you been spending time? Or have you been using this thing called commodity called time on my life? It's going to take giving time. Let me give you number three. What are we supposed to be doing? Very simply, number one, we're supposed to be going to people. We're supposed to be giving our time. And number three, we're supposed to be presenting Christ. Presenting Christ. Ultimately, this man Philip did not come to this Ethiopian eunuch just to spend time with him. Ultimately, this man Philip did not go down to the desert and give up these 2.5 days of reaching other people just to say, hey, I met a person out in the desert. And wow, he had a really neat background in life and the riches and the position that he held and all the authority that he had. And man, he was way up there high in the courts over there and of Ethiopia. Man, it was just really neat to meet this person. And it was really neat to spend time with that guy. No. That's not ultimately what we're supposed to be doing. Those are part of the very, very end goal, and that is this. The Bible says in verse number 33, then said the Lord unto him, oh, wow, I'm in chapter number 7. That's a good verse too, but that's not it. Verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest. Notice what happens. The Bible says that there goes the chariot right there. He's out in the middle of the desert and he says, whoa, there's a chariot. And the Lord says, go join yourself to this chariot. So the Bible says, look at the heart of Philip. The Bible says he ran to him. He didn't say like, oh, Lord, I'm going to interrupt his life. I mean, he probably doesn't want the gospel right now. He probably does. No, the Lord was leading him to do this. So the Bible says he runs up and he runs right to the chariot. And he says, the Bible says he hears him reading something that Philip is aware of from the book of Isaiah. And he says, sir, can I ask you something? Do you understand what you're reading? And the Bible says, this man says to him, how can I except some man show me? What a revelation comes out of an unsaved man's mouth. I cannot understand or dive into, or comprehend, or pull into my life the Word of God, except that some man should actually show me. And here's what he's telling us. That God desires for you and I to go to people. God desires for us to use up our time for what goal? To present Christ to people. And ultimately, what I'm aiming at tonight is how can we say we're doing what we're supposed to be doing? And the Lord Jesus appears. He walks out the backyard. He's left us out there to do what we're supposed to be doing. And we have said, we've done this, we've done that, we've done this, we've done that. But in all those do this and do that, we have not said, we have spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Brother Chris, aren't we supposed to be learning the Word of God? Yes. But the ultimate goal is not to just be, oh, satisfied. But that was really good. The end goal of life is not me. The end goal of life is proclaiming the glorious news of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ didn't die for one person. that Jesus Christ didn't die just for a handful. Jesus Christ died for the whole world. The Bible says for the sins of the entire world he died for. And the greatest glory that he receives is not when just three people shout his praises, but five people shout his praises. Now 15 shout his praises. Now 500 shout his praises. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands have been born again. Their sins have been forgiven. They have been redeemed, and they worship and follow and sing the praises of the great God of heaven. And here's what he's trying to tell us. This all happens only as you and I tell people the gospel. As you and I pour our time into people. Now here's the problem though. Brother Chris, I mean, I don't know a whole lot. Oh no, no. We're responsible to share what we do know. We're responsible only to share what we do know. There was a point in my life and my ministry, probably around 5 years ago, where I was like, well, you know, I mean, there's a lot of people that know a whole lot more than me when I come to church. A lot of people that can do better than me, and a whole lot of people that can. And finally, the Lord brought me to this conclusion. You know what? I can only share what I know. And I only can be who I am. And I only have so much capacity. I can't preach like anybody else. I can't communicate like anybody else. I can just simply do what I have and give what I have. You know, it's amazing that guy that was on the blind man, he looked into Peter and John and said, I need some gold. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Here was Philip, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, no, how can I except man show me? And Philip, by the way, praise the Lord, he understood what was going on in the book of Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, when it talks about this sheep being dumb before its shearers and laying down its life, and his life was taken from him, he says, this is referring to, sir, Jesus Christ, who died for us, was buried, and rose again. And I absolutely love this statement. This is one of those statements you've got to amen, all right? I'm prepping the amen, all right? I'm prepping it. I'm going to say the statement, and you're going to go, amen. All right, let's practice. Ready? Amen. All right, one more time. Amen. Watch. I'm going to give you the statement. Here it goes. And when I throw my fist up, you're going to say amen. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says down in verse number 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. Watch this next phrase. And preached unto him Jesus. Amen. That's what preaching is. That's what the proclamation is. The proclamation is, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about Jesus. I don't want to share neat and fancy things about my life, though that might be part of the process, and though it might be I take time to get to know you, and you know me, and I befriend you, and I spend time with you, but the ultimate goal is that I might tell you about Jesus. You know, if I was brought on court, on trial, on a witness stand, in fact, actually, I'll tell you this, my wife, 3 weeks ago, I was pulling out of Walmart where we live. She called me right after. She said, Chris, an accident just happened right in front of my face. I was like, what happened? She said, an SUV was pulled. Remember that construction the other night? And she explained the situation. And sure enough, boom, a car came and T-boned. Boom, this other girl. And guess what? Both of them were on their phones. I just convicted myself, too. So anyways, they just, boom. She watched it. Now, take my wife and put her up there on court. You swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, help you God. I do. All right, ma'am. Where were you on the day of such and such and such? Well, I was at Walmart. All right, ma'am, I got this question for you. Can you tell me this? Can you describe the man that stole the bag of apples from the produce section? My wife would be like, what? Ma'am, you said you were there. Well, I was. But can you say that? Can you tell me then what the man looked like who stole the bag of apples from the produce section? But I can tell you about what I saw on the accident that happened right in front of me. You know why? Because I was an eyewitness of that. Well, okay then. Well, can you tell me about the accident? Well, I can't tell you everything, but I can tell you where I was, and red car and white car, and that person was the one that lunged, that she ran that light, and this person didn't see him. They couldn't have stopped in time. I'm just telling you what I saw. See, that's what a witness is. A witness can do no better than saying, here's what happened. And here's what happens with us. God has given you and me Jesus Christ. Can you bear witness to the fact that you trusted Jesus Christ to save you, you know you're on your way to heaven? I can. That's all I can bear witness to right now. That's what I'm responsible to share. If I later learn, you know what, after I'm saved, I should get baptized and follow the Lord, then that's what I can share to somebody else. If I later learn that after I'm saved, I should get baptized to follow the Lord, and then I should begin to go to church faithfully, I guess what? I can share that with somebody else. And if a little bit later I learn that husbands, you're supposed to love your wives and be not bitter against them, and wives, you're supposed to follow your husbands, guess what? I can share that with somebody else. You see, the process, listen, is the Word of God is supposed to come in, listen, that it might go out. If you're to go to Israel, there's two major waters there, bodies of water. There's the Sea of Galilee, and there's this sea called the Dead Sea. Between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is a river called the Jordan River. The Sea of Galilee is very alive. The Sea of Galilee has, I almost said produce, but fish everywhere and fowl everywhere, and it's a very alive sea, and people are all in the water all the time, fishing. It's a very alive body of water. But the sea down there, south of that, the Dead Sea, is dead. Nobody goes on it except for to float, because nothing lives inside of there. It's a called hypersaline situation where there's so much salt and there's so much things that are in the water that nothing can actually live. The major difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee is not so much that they don't have inlets. The Jordan River goes in to the Dead Sea, and all the other rivers coming from the mountains go down into the Sea of Galilee. So the waters are coming into the Sea of Galilee, and the waters are going into the Dead Sea. But the problem is this. The waters up above in the Sea of Galilee, the waters go in and the waters go out. So it does not stagnate. It's constantly moving. But the problem with the Dead Sea, is the Jordan River, the water goes in, but the water doesn't come out. So what happens? It gets a concentration of things that don't belong, and everything is dead. There's so many times we live our Christian life, just teach me some new truth. Just teach me some new truth. Teach me some new truth, something new, something to help me, something for me. And Chris, isn't that part of it? Oh, yes. It's only one half of it. In fact, I was going to preach a message from 1 Thessalonians, and the Lord just brought the verse to my mind. It talks about that he's amazed the abounding of their faith and their love. The faith would be what draws it in. My faith towards God, I'm looking to God and his word, and he's feeding me, he's growing me, he's changing me, he's transforming me. But my love would be my outlet. My love towards others is what he was amazed at, their love towards God, their love towards others. Here's what he's saying. He's saying you're responsible to give people what you have. So here's a pretty simple question. If Jesus were to open the back door and walk out to the yard of our life, when he left, his last words were, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. His last words were, take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what I want you to do while I'm gone. That's what I want you to do. What would Jesus see in our life? Well, I mean, Chris, isn't that all part of life? Well, yeah, of course it is. That rake was a part of us in the backyard. Whether we were playing or whether we were doing what we were supposed to do, that rake was part of it. The dirt was part of it. The things around, there's a lot of parts to it. The goal is spending time with people, giving them Jesus. So let me ask you a simple question. Who are you giving Jesus to in your life? If you're here today and you say, Chris, do you think maybe God brought me here to receive Jesus? You may be a person here that's like this Ethiopian eunuch who said, I don't know where I'm going to go when I die. I don't know my sins are forgiven. I don't know those things. Can I tell you something? I'd be glad to share from God's word how you can know that Jesus Christ has forgiven all of your sins, your past, present, and future sins, and how you can know you're on your way to heaven. But you've got to say, just like this man, show me. In the invitation time, we'll have a time where you can raise your hand. And if you'll raise your hand, someone would be glad to take a Bible and show you tonight how you can know you're on your way to heaven. The invitation is twofold. It's for that, and it's also for us who are Christians. So let me ask you this question. Are you spending time giving Jesus to people? Let's stand together with our heads bowed.